who have a hard time believing that any prophet can foretell the future. So they try to divvy these prophets up and move them around so that they're living in the actual time that they're talking about and therefore not prophesying anything, but they're just historical witnesses. That is not what happened. A single man wrote all 66 chapters of Isaiah. He wrote it in the 700s B.C. He named Cyrus before he was born, and in the very prophecy, that's the whole point, as again, we'll see in just a minute. And in our first reading, scripture reading here a little while ago, if you'll turn it over now to page 876, it's still in material from last week, but as you're looking at Isaiah 42, in the first four verses on page 876 of the chronological Bible, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights." And as you scan it, brethren, that's quoted in Matthew 12, verses 18 through 21, as being fulfilled in the Messiah. This is not material here about Cyrus being a shepherd. It's not material here about us or anybody else, elders, you know, being a shepherd. It's material about Jesus, who's going to have a certain kind of a personality. I think I was using the word shepherd, and I mean servant here in verse 1. This servant is the Messiah. So my point here is that these kind of liberal scholars here in this case, that they're just not recognizing that Cyrus is not the only player that's being prophesied here. And that when Isaiah looks to the future and the freedom from the Babylonian exile, which he is doing, he is also, in some of this material, looking even farther into the future to speak in minute detail of the coming of the Messiah Christ, who is your Savior and mine, and even of the crucifixion in great detail. So they're just kind of missing, I think, first, that a single prophet can foretell the future so precisely, and secondly, that when he does foretell the future, he can talk about different levels or years in that future. And Isaiah is going not only to speak of the Babylonian exile, but also of the Messiah as well. Now, pages 877 through 879, I just wanted to say very briefly, going to give you a couple of quick highlights right here. Start in the right-hand column on 877. You'll be in Isaiah 43 at verse 10. "You are my what, says the Lord, my witnesses, and my servant whom I've chosen." Look down in verse 12 now. "I've declared and saved, I have proclaimed, there was no foreign God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God." So, hold that idea of witnesses for just a second. Read verses 14 and 15. "Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I will send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives, the Chaldeans who rejoice in their ships. I am Yahweh, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King." So you, somebody, are my witnesses. And what you're going to be witnessing is that I'm your Redeemer and I'm going to bring those Babylonians down. That other name that they're also called, Chaldeans, is mentioned. That just confirms who we're talking about. Those are the guys that are going to be destroyed and you'll be freed from your Babylonian captivity. So who are the witnesses? Now, long about this point, been picking on Jane all day. You know, Jane Addams says, really, I'm sure her eyes are just real wide because she has some family ties to the Jehovah's Witnesses, recently gave me a book about the Jehovah's Witnesses. The Jehovah's Witnesses, this modern religion, isn't even 200 years old yet, invented in the mid-1800s here in America, completely unknown to the pages of Scripture. Its original leaders seized on this passage in Isaiah and declared that, well, if it's a prophecy about coming witnesses, and they're Jehovah's Witnesses, then there ought to be a church called Jehovah's Witnesses. They're looking into the future, rightly so, much of the time, to see the Messiah, and then very wrongly inventing a whole new religion, a whole new church, and a whole new name. These people that are Jehovah's Witnesses in this passage are witnessing the fall of Babylon. That was a long time ago. This particular passage, not a prophecy about some brand new religion that's going to crop up in the 1800s in America. Now, with that understood, let's now come on over one more time, 879. You'll see it again in the lower left column of 879 at verse 8 of chapter 44. Do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. There's three passages that do that. But on the subsequent page, 880, in both Isaiah 44 now and also in Isaiah 45, let's start with Isaiah 44:24. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, he who formed you from the womb. I am Yahweh who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by itself, skip to 26, who confirms the word of his servant, performs the counsel of his messengers, who says to Jerusalem, you shall be inhabited, to the cities of Judah, you shall be built, then I will raise up her waste places, who says to the deep, be dry, and I'll dry up your rivers, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure. Saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple, your foundation shall be laid. 45:1, thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I've held, to subdue the nations before him, and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors, so that the gates will not be shut. Skipping down to verse 4, for God my servant's sake, and Israel my elect, I have even called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. Skipping over in chapter 45 to the page 881, upper right hand, verse 13 it is there. I have raised him up in righteousness. I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city and let my exiles go free, not for price nor reward, says Yahweh of hosts. Did the Jews make a lot of money in Babylon and decide to offer it to Cyrus when he became king and defeated the Babylonians so they could go home? No. It was to their stunned surprise that Cyrus made this proclamation. And so the whole point of this, brethren, back on page 88, 45, 4, lower right-hand bottom there, for Jacob my servant's sake and Israel my elect, I have even called you by your name, I have named you. Brethren, if Cyrus is already living, and this is some second Isaiah 150 years later, see, that's no prophecy at all. But God's whole point was, I can do this 150 years before the man is even born. So surely, Isaiah, in chapters 40 through 55 particularly, is talking about freedom through Cyrus of the Jews to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the city and their temple and a number of other cities. But that's not all. The Messiah who will come later is also tied up in all of this as well. So, let's take a break. We're still today continuing our study of the Chronological Bible. Now, please open to page 886 now. And we're going to be skipping over to Isaiah in chapter 49, 886. And in Isaiah 49, let's look at verses 5 and 6 in that upper right-hand column. And now, Yahweh says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him, for I shall be glorious in the eyes of Yahweh, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you a light, or as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Now you see again, brethren, it's not enough for this, but there's also going to be that. And so now we're talking about an individual in this passage, Isaiah 49, who's going to have, you know, particularly important responsibilities. And here I'm going to really have to take to task our uninspired editors, this particular translation here, by looking at these transitions back on page 885 now, the previous passage, and then we'll come over to 887, as you can see, as well. My point here, brethren, is that they're walking on both sides of the fence, or trying to straddle that fence, as we've talked about it before, and they're kind of minimizing the presence and influence of the Lord here in order to allow, far too readily, you know, this idea of this second Isaiah business. So if you look at the very bottom of page 885, there's a transition entitled A Light to the Gentiles. Just going to read the second paragraph there. Instead of narrowing his task, however, God widened, and notice what they say, the prophet's mission. They're focusing on Isaiah. No longer content to address only the Judean exilic community, so the captives in Babylon, God would give the prophet as a light to the Gentiles. Brethren, that's making Isaiah the light to the Gentiles. Who is the light to the Gentiles? The Messiah, Jesus, not Isaiah, Jesus, in 49:6, which we just read. In this way, the Judean exilic community's rejection of the prophet's message would lead to the inclusion of all persons, Jews and Gentiles, into the restorative purposes of God. Through his servant, the prophet, God would proclaim salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, brethren, prophets often do that sort of thing. But that's not what Isaiah is doing in Isaiah 49. He is presenting the words of that servant who is the Messiah, that's the light, to the Gentiles. And so at the bottom there, I always love it when they leave these nice big margins for me to write my impassioned criticisms. I put, literally, no, 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 with an exclamation point. And then I said, Isaiah was never in Babylon. He died 100-plus years ago. Jesus is the light to the Gentiles, end quote. I hope you'll do something like that as well. In this case, there's not a lot of them, but there are some, and in this case, they're just wrong, wrong, wrong here, and they're weakening the force of God's word in this passage, suggesting that when Isaiah gets roughed up by Jews in Babylonian captivity, 100-plus years after he dies, that somehow this is going to, you know, be helpful in God's prophetic word. That's not at all. It's just weakening that prophetic word. Isaiah is a prophet. He is not the servant in chapter 49. I did the same thing over on page 887 at the top, where it's entitled Intimidation Denied in Isaiah 50 now, the next chapter. We'll read just that middle paragraph, the second paragraph. On the darker side, the prophet also had evoked strong resistance, most likely from within his own community. His faithfulness to proclaim the word of the Lord produced a violent reaction. The prophet received beatings, the pulling of his beard, insults, being spit upon. And that happened back in the 700s. All tactics to intimidate, humiliate, and discredit him. You can read about it in Isaiah 50. The Judean leaders who had accommodated themselves to Babylonian society found his message dangerous and wished to silence him. So again, I've got no, no, no. Isaiah 50 is about the Messiah, not Isaiah. Now, add it again, Isaiah died 100 years before that Babylonian captivity. So Isaiah had his problems. He was physically abused. He'll eventually be murdered in his day in the 700s. But he is speaking of a future prophet, Jesus the Messiah, in chapter 49 and in chapter 50. So, do I sound like I'm jumping up and down, pounding on the podium? These particular ideas here in these transitions, brethren, they're just really wrong. You need to flag them somehow that, you know, they just blew it in that case. So, with that thought, we'll have one more little section here in a minute from the Chronological Bible, but let's return again to songs in preparation now. Okay, one last little bit here with regard to Isaiah's wonderful section in chapters 40 through 55. You can see on the screen now. Let's come on over to page 889 and think just a moment about chapter 51 of Isaiah's book, and verses 4 through 6 there in that left-hand column, page 889. Verse 4, listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation, for law will proceed from me, and I will make my justice rest as a light of the peoples. Now, by the way, it's important for us to remember, when you see that word peoples, that is a word that would refer to Gentiles. And while in this particular translation, New King James, it's not translated Gentiles, when you say peoples plural, you're including somebody other than the Jews. So once again, we've seen light to the Gentiles already. You know, we're looking beyond the Jews, not just their Babylonian freedom, but something else. Then verse 5, my righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands will wait upon me, and on my arm they will trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look on the earth beneath. For the heavens will vanish away like smoke, the earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. So we're beginning to look now, or have been already in Isaiah in this section, at eternal things, at things that utterly endure. Not at 70 years of captivity, which comes to an end, not at the time of Moses' law, which only lasted for 1,500 years, but to a righteousness, a salvation that is much, much larger than that. All of which, brethren, is going to be seated, focused, the core of which is in Isaiah 53. Now, I don't think there's any Bible student who believes that Isaiah 53 is not talking about Jesus. And so certainly in this section of 40 to 55, when you get to Isaiah 53, it can't possibly be talking about Isaiah. It can't possibly be talking about two Isaiahs. It can't be talking about, you know, exile, captivity, or freedom. It's not talking about a second Exodus and going back and rebuilding Jerusalem and its temple. It is talking about the crucifixion of Jesus the Christ. Nothing else works. Nothing else fits. So my beef tonight, you know, has been with these uninspired commentators suggesting that they're seeing just much too much of Isaiah in there and allowing, you know, some shadow to be falling over the scriptures, in my opinion, and just missing, you know, the foretelling of the distant future in Isaiah's day, the 700s BC, of the coming of the Messiah. Now, you know this, and I think I won't even take the time to be reading Isaiah 53. You hear it constantly, frequently read during the course of the Lord's Supper. It is a detailed description of the crucifixion of Jesus the Christ. There's no other crucifixion in history that matters but that one, because it atones for the sins of all mankind. But I would like to show you very quickly as we draw to a close this evening a whole series of charts that I discovered online in the last few days that I've been preparing this lesson that were just really, really helpful. I'm going to look at Isaiah in two different ways in just a big hurry. What they're doing here is saying Isaiah is just quoted constantly in your New Testament. So what they want to do is to show you first in this arrangement the gospel reference, and then the phrase that is quoted, there'll be more than just this part, an identifying phrase from Isaiah. And then here in the right-hand column, they put in parenthesis the reference to Isaiah there. And what I want you to see, of course, starting with Matthew chapter 1, there's going to be a virgin give birth to a child, a boy child. That's quoting or being prophesied from Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. But immediately, just scanning these, and you're looking at Matthew here, and then Mark, and one of them's cut off, you know, here's Isaiah 40, Isaiah 53, Isaiah 42 verse 1, Isaiah 42 verse 4, and Isaiah 56. In Matthew, there's an awful lot of Isaiah that's chapter 40 or later. You go to Mark, the voice in the wilderness about John the Baptizer, that's Isaiah 40. Here's Isaiah 66, Isaiah 56, numbered with the transgressors is from Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 12. When you go to Luke, this is Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 49 being the light to the Gentiles. Isaiah 40 verse 3 is that voice in the wilderness. Here's Isaiah 61, Isaiah 56, and Isaiah 53. They're all chapter 40 or later. When you go to John, there's that voice in the wilderness again, Isaiah 40 verse 3. Here's Isaiah 54 and Isaiah 53 as well. So we're just scanning, but we're just taking note. There's an awful lot of Isaiah, and especially chapters 40 and following in our New Testament. Here's the book of Acts. Isaiah 66, Isaiah 53, Isaiah 55, and Isaiah 49. In fact, there's only one quote from Isaiah in the book of Acts that isn't from chapters 40 or later. In the Roman letter,
We have Isaiah 52, 59, Isaiah 52 again, 53, 65 twice, Isaiah 59, Isaiah 40, Isaiah 45, Isaiah 42, and Isaiah 52. Do you begin to get the idea that just maybe Isaiah was talking about Jesus, you know, in the coming of Christianity? Is there any doubt when you turn to the scriptures of the New Testament and see how it quotes Isaiah 40 and following? This is why I get to jumping up and down, waving my arms and saying, no, 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 you know, when those guys suggest that it isn't about Jesus, it's about Isaiah. That's just wrong. Now here's 1 Corinthians and also in 1 Peter. And again, it cut off a little bit, looks like. But, well, I guess it's 1 and 2 Corinthians and then 1 Peter, okay? But Isaiah 64 and Isaiah 49 and Isaiah 52 in Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians. Here's Peter again, and we got Isaiah 40, 53 twice. So, there's a lot of Isaiah 40 and following that's being identified as speaking of the Messiah and Christianity. And we've even got this, and I don't have time for Isaiah 54 tonight, but this great quote in Galatians 4, rejoice, barren woman, you know, more than the fertile. Isaiah 54 is the heart of the argument in Galatians chapter 4. And so it's not just these, but, you know, here's a collection of four other different passages as well. Now, you can see the color changed a little bit here, too. And what they're doing now is they're arranging Isaiah by chapter, going in order, and they're doing exactly the same thing, this time reversing it to show you the New Testament passage. So there's how many there are up to chapter 40. Here are all the ones after chapter 40. I didn't even count. Two of them are chopped off at the bottom. Brethren, is Isaiah 40 through 55 talking about the tough times that Isaiah is going to have in Babylonian captivity? No, it's talking about the Messiah and the tough time he'll have atoning for your sins in the crucifixion, which we'll use then as our invitation tonight. If you are one who is in need of the cleansing power of Jesus Christ's blood, then your Old Testament foretold it for centuries and millenniums. It was fulfilled in a New Testament written some 2,000 years ago. These prophets foretold, and then we saw in the New Testament times, the fulfillment of the coming of the Son of the Living God to die in your place. You should have been on that cross. But he went there for you. He covers your sins. He had none. And he guarantees that, he ensures for you an eternal future, an eternal life, if you will but simply surrender this little bit of time we have under the sun to his service. So we appeal to you, if you're not a Christian, to become one this evening. If you are a Christian who's struggling for whatever reason with confusion over doctrine or struggles with avoiding sin or some problem that's just confronting you of your family, then we appeal to you, you know, to let us help if we possibly can.